I really wish Brandon Wilson was here tonight. I always used to give him such a hard time in Sunday school because I was the last guy who would use pen and paper for his notes. And yet here I am with an iPad. My buddy Rob, my old roommate, can tell you, this is growth here.
Weird. Brandon is working, by the way, if everybody doesn't know that. His wife is here, but he's at work.
So it really is a privilege to be here tonight and to close out 2017 the same way that we did 2016, and that's together with church family and friends around God's Word. And on a day like today and a time of year like this, our thoughts can often get pulled in two directions. We can look back on what the Lord has done for us in 2017. And we also have this anticipation about what he's going to do and what goals that we have that we would like to do in 2018. And so what I wanted to share tonight was something that kind of pulls in both directions. As you all know, 2017 was a very big year for me. God has been very gracious to my family. Probably the first one that comes to mind is recently Bethany was healed of an affliction. I don't know if anyone else here knows this or not, but she was allergic to Chick-fil-A. And we discovered in the last few weeks that she is no longer averse to that. And so now we can enjoy that delicious meal as a family. No, the real blessing, though, all jokes aside, has been the birth of our daughter, Brooke. And tonight I wanted to share with you all a text that I have shared with her many, many times already, and that I hope to share again next year, and in 2019, and in 2020, and in 2021, and as many more years as the Lord would give me with her, I want to share this with her. And I also want to share it with you all. When Bethany was pregnant, I was told it's probably a good idea to start talking to the baby. Now, despite my skills as a master communicator, I had no idea how to dialogue with someone who I could not see and who could not respond to me directly. So instead, I read to her. And I read this passage, and I prayed its truths over her, that she would as early as possible come to know these truths and to love them like her mother and I do. And so the text that I read to her was John's prologue. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, we will not read the full prologue. I will only limit my comments to the first five verses. John writes for us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, there's a lot packed into these five verses. I will only look at four basic truths tonight. One that this text teaches is that there is a God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Two is that this God who is created all things. Verse 3 tells us that all things were made by him. Verse 4 is that in him was life. He is the very source of life. And then the last thing is that he's calling out to you and to me. So the first truth, there is a God. The Bible could not be more clear about this, right? But not only that, the very world that you and I live in could not be more clear about the reality that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. They show forth his handiwork. The Bible will say in other places that the things that can be known about him are made evident to us in creation. But my goal here tonight is not to prove to you that God exists. It's rather to tell you what this text says about him. I once had a friend ask me, "What if God is bigger than the Bible makes him out to be?" It's an interesting question. And that sounds really good because it sounds like he's broadening the scope of what God could be. But it's a question that one really must answer carefully, because the question is flawed. The question is very ignorant of what the Bible teaches about God. The Bible is very clear that there are things about God that are not in the Scriptures. John's going to say later on in his own gospel, this book that we're reading out of, that there were many other things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded here. That's true. The Bible is very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that there are secret things that the Lord keeps to himself. However, if we look at this, if we look at what verse 1 here says, I think you'll see that there is nothing bigger than the God of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, meaning that as far back as you want to push the beginning, God was already there. He is the sole autonomous one that transcends creation. He is completely different than anything that we know in a natural sense. Anything that you can see, touch, taste, smell, anything you can think of. God transcends all of that because he exists outside of it. He made it. He is bigger than that. Friends, there is nothing bigger than the God of the Bible. He transcends the entire universe as the one that exists outside of it. And more than that, this God who is, verse 3 tells us, he made all things. And in case there's any interpretive challenge there or you're not quite sure what John means by that, he doubles down on it in the very next statement, stating it in the negative, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's no question what he's saying here. And the significance of that is profound. Because God created all things, that means he gets to define their purpose. That means that he's in charge of what it is and what it is to do. God created all things and gets to determine their purpose. And the chief purpose for which God created things, Romans chapter 9 will tell us, is that he might make known the riches of his glory. And what this means for our lives is that they're not about us. And more than that, they're not about other people either. The chief command of God on my life and yours is that I would serve him and honor him and bring glory to him and make the riches of his glory known. That is the chief end for which I was created. And some might say, well, what about your wife and daughter? If I'm spending every ounce of energy I have and every millisecond of my life working and serving for Jesus Christ, isn't that neglectful? Isn't that not doing my responsibility to my immediate family? Friends, there is nothing better that I could do for my immediate family than loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Because if he is the foundation of my love for them, then that means that my love and service is not contingent on their respect for me. It's not contingent on their reciprocation of my service. It's not contingent on how I feel that day. My love for them is built on a foundation that transcends all of that, the God who is. Another might say, isn't that a little egotistical of God to make the whole universe about himself? Well, with all due respect, I would ask you, as a finite creature, how would you counsel the infinite, eternal Creator what he should make his creation for? The Puritan writer Jonathan Edwards addresses this question in the book, The Ends for Which God Created the World. And I'll try and summarize his argument here very briefly. And that it goes something like this. Because God is the sole autonomous one, because he is the only one that exists outside the creative order, he is the standard by which all things will be judged. So we have these concepts like goodness and kindness and beauty and things like that. Those are all relative terms. They are all relative to a standard. That standard is God. So if God is going to prize goodness, if God is going to prize beauty or kindness or any other virtue that you want to put forth, he must chiefly prize himself because he is the measure of all those things. We love to say that God is good, and I would affirm that, and I know what we mean when we say that, but that statement can be misleading. God is not good in the sense that he adheres to some standard of good and he's the best at it. No, good is good so far as it accurately reflects God. That's who he is. And so if that's the case, then here's where the problem is. If God created all things for his glory, you and I have fallen short of that. You and I have at a fundamental level taken this creation, which is not ours, and sought to redefine it and make it for our glory and our desires and our satisfaction. Friends, this is the very essence and core of what sin is. This is the lie from the garden. The serpent said to Eve, "Ye shall be as gods." This is the desire we have to make ourselves Lord over defining things and relationships and people and objects. This is the very essence of sin. And you might say, well, I've been doing it my own way for, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I don't see what the big deal is. Everything seems to be going fine. Well, the big deal is, in doing that, you're severing yourself. You're cutting yourself off from verse 4. In him was life. You're cutting yourself off from the very source of life. By rejecting your purpose, by rejecting your creator, by rejecting your relationship to him and his creative order. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're here, a walking and talking dead man. I hope not. But the text doesn't end there. The text doesn't end with this implication. The text goes on into verse 5. And the light shineth in the darkness. He's calling out to you.
Yes.
He's calling out to all of us. He's calling out to us to shine into the darkness, which is where we are, and to bring us to himself. So maybe that's a wrestle for you. Maybe you have trouble believing that this God who is, this God who created, this God who we have rejected and will rightly judge us, maybe you have trouble believing that he's calling out to you. Well, I would say, aren't you here? Didn't he bring you here tonight to hear from his word, from myself and five other men? Maybe you're here tonight and you've known these truths for a long time. I would encourage you, though, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can have right relationship with God because he sent his son, as Pastor McAvoy and Brother Cummings explained for us already, that he sent his son to absorb the wrath that we deserved on the cross. The fact that he did that is not just something for our conversion. The very same gospel that saved your soul is the same one that will continue to sanctify you for the rest of your life. May we enter 2018 never straying from this message and these realities. And so I'll end with a couple of lines from the old hymn writer who says, "I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long."